You see people bring up toxic masculinity. And a lot of times people bring it up because they just hate masculinity.
Sitting here telling men to cry more. That is why we have the problems we have in the world.
Learn how to deadlift. Learn how to squat. But that's part about being a man.
The moment a man is held hostage by what his woman thinks, he has lost his masculinity.
But specifically, what toxic masculinity represents is masculinity untethered from moral accountability to other men.
Welcome to Way of Manhood. And now your host, Dr. Adam Tyson.
Welcome to Way of Manhood. My name is Adam Tyson, and I'm the host of this show as we talk to young men about how to grow and mature in your faith. We're addressing Generation Z. We want you young guys to love Christ with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. I want to talk to you about an important topic that's been on my heart lately, and the topic is amusing ourselves to death. That's right. I feel like some of us are spending so much time pursuing entertainment, and it's killing us. And I want to give you a few sessions from the concept of what's behind 1 John 2:15-17. That passage says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world." Get this, guys. The world is passing away, along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. Let me introduce this way. The third president of the United States and principal author of the Declaration of Independence, Thomas Jefferson, was a respected leader and influential founding father. But did you know that he had his own Bible? I don't mean he had his own Bible like you or I have our own Bibles that we take with us to church. I mean that he had a personalized Bible that contained only what he wanted in it. Hunched over his desk, penknife in hand, Thomas Jefferson sliced carefully at the pages of Holy Scripture, excising select passages and pasting them together to create a Bible more to his own liking. The Jefferson Bible, a book he could feel more comfortable with. What didn't make it into the Jefferson Bible was anything that contradicted his personal worldview. Hell? It can't be. The supernatural? Not even worth considering. God's wrath against sin? I don't think so. The very words of God left over as scraps. Now, we as Christians should rightly shudder at such an arrogant presumption. And you, as a true Christian young man, should not be so bold as to attempt to create your own Bible, blatantly omitting whatever you don't prefer or whatever you can't understand. But if we're going to be honest today, we too may have to admit that at times, at least in a functional way, we have made a Bible of our own making, a metaphorical one, perhaps, but a cut-and-paste job just the same. For if we ignore any portion of God's Word, whether unintentionally or conveniently or deliberately, then we too are guilty of Jefferson's offense. And though I would never pick up a pair of scissors and start cutting up my Bible, though one of my kids, I'm pretty sure, did that when they were younger, on more than one occasion, I've been guilty of opening up my Bible and moving quickly away from the harder to understand and the harder to do passages to the more encouraging passages that tell me who I am in Jesus Christ and how I can be an overcomer and how I can have a future in heaven. One verse that I may be tempted to overlook, especially in its application, is the one that I want to talk to you about today, 1 John 2:15, "Do not love the world, nor the things in the world." This simple but challenging sentence is one that many Christians functionally ignore. This sentence is abrupt and to the point, only 11 words. It's categorical, "Do not love the world." It's comprehensive, "nor the things," we could say all the things, "in the world." And it's intrusive, strategically aimed at whatever we desire the most. This verse forbids worldliness in no uncertain terms. This is a verse that's easy to skip over, it's easy to ignore, and it's easy to forget. We read, we live, we act as if it doesn't belong in our Bible. Clip, clip, clip. Before we know it, we have a Bible like Jefferson's, and 1 John 2:15 is nowhere to be found. Why are we tempted to edit this verse out of our Bibles? Maybe, in the simplest of explanations, we're not exactly sure what it means. What does it mean for me as a Christian living in today's world to be in the world but not of the world? What does it mean for you as a part of Gen Z to not love the world? What is appropriate entertainment for a Christian? And how might I be amusing myself to death? Well, according to Webster's Dictionary, the word amuse originally meant to divert the attention of so as to deceive. So it was to be something other than what you really are. That's kind of where the whole idea of entertainment or theatrical came from in the first place. But over time, that word amuse was more than just diverting the attention as to deceive. That word amuse now means to entertain or to occupy in a light, playful, and pleasant manner. So this is one of the many words, amuse, that has changed its meaning over time. The word, again, which originally was used to divert our attention and deceive us, is now used to entertain us in a playful manner. And isn't that exactly what's happening in our culture today? Entertainment is killing us, and we are amusing ourselves to death. So what does this mean? Does this mean I can't watch a music video or go to a good movie, even if it's maybe R-rated? Does it mean I have to give up my favorite TV shows? Is it okay to watch a movie as long as I fast forward the sex scene? How much violence or language is too much? Are certain styles of music more worldly than others? How about country or rap or rock and roll? How do I know if I'm spending too much time playing video games or watching YouTube clips online? Can a Christian try to make lots of money and spend it on themselves and drive nice cars? Can we enjoy the luxuries of this modern world? Can we enjoy any hobby or entertainment? Am I worldly if I read fashion magazines and wear trendy clothes? Do I have to be out of style in order to be a good Christian or to be godly? I mean, what does modesty even look like for a guy? So how do I know if I'm guilty of the sin of worldliness? This is an ongoing debate and something that I can't resolve. Somewhere it lies in your own heart. But I do want to ask the question, are you amusing yourself to death? And in order to answer all of these questions, we must look to God's Word with all of its pages intact. If we ignore verses like 1 John 2:15, are we not guilty of presuming to manufacture our own Bible? And this is a threat that we all must steer clear of. There's no such thing as being immune to the temptation of worldliness. When it comes to being drawn in by the world, we are all at risk. Why? Because we live in the world. I mean, this is something that we're all at risk for. It could happen to anybody. It could happen to you. Don't believe me? Well, if there was ever a guy in the Bible that you would have a hard time labeling as worldly, it would be Demas. Or at least it seemed so. Do you remember Demas? He was a close friend and traveling companion of the Apostle Paul. Demas participated in spreading the gospel and strengthening the early church throughout the Roman Empire. Demas left home and family to hit the long, dusty, and dangerous road of discipleship together with the relentless apostle. He stood by Paul, largely at great personal risk. When the apostle landed in prison for the first time, Demas was there encouraging him and sending greetings to the church of Colossae and to Philemon. Here would be appropriately assumed to be a model Christian. A guy like Demas would be somebody we would all admire and respect and want to emulate. Yet, in a postscript in Paul's second letter to Timothy, it forms Demas's epitaph. It says in 2 Timothy 4:10, "For Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me." And so we see there again at the end of 2 Timothy, Demas apparently went rogue. He abandoned the disciple. And why did he abandon Paul? Well, it says that he loved this present world. Whoa, man, those are words that kick you right in the gut. It's possible to read them, but if you really understand them, it's impossible not to have the feeling of sadness and the feel of doubt that the Apostle Paul must have experienced, that I can't believe one of my best friends and most faithful followers has now deserted me. What a tragedy. What a life wasted. What a testimony ruined. The gospel maligned. Demas, in love with this present world, not only deserted Paul and the saints, but he deserted the Savior too. What happened? How did Demas go from passionate follower of Christ, close companion to the apostle, willing to risk all for the sake of the gospel, to a deserter? Where did things go so horribly wrong? Well, may I suggest to you that before Demas deserted, he drifted. Before he left, he got lazy. Before he defected, he was dominated with a desire for the world. And we all know a Demas, someone who, like this spiritual meteorite, somehow burned bright with the love of Christ for a while, or so it seemed, until then suddenly they faded away and turned their back on Christ. They fell into serious sin, and they left us all to wonder what happened. Now, don't go away, because when you come back, we're going to continue to talk about and caution you about amusing ourselves to death.
And we'll be back with more from Dr. Tyson in just a moment. I don't know if that whole illustration that he gave about Jefferson cutting up his Bible came across to you like it did me. But, you know, we know we'd never do that with scissors, but a lot of us do it with silence, don't we? We skip the verses that confront our comfort. We scroll past conviction. And before long, what we've done is we've built a Bible that we can live with instead of a life that's being shaped by the one that God actually wrote. That's what Dr. Tyson's warning about when he says we're amusing ourselves to death. Not that laughter is wrong, but that distraction becomes our default. Every man listening knows what that feels like. You're too busy to read. You're too numb to pray. You're too entertained to notice how cold your heart has become. That's exactly why Way of Manhood exists. It's here to call you, to call men back to holiness. And that's what Dr. Tyson is teaching here on Way of Manhood every week. And it's also what he's teaching inside of his classroom at Masters University, where he's helping to train men to lead biblically, to think theologically, and to live with integrity. And if you know someone who is a high school senior that's looking for their next path, where they're going in the future, I would recommend the Masters University. And you can get all of the details right now at masters.edu/manhood. And also, if you're ready to keep growing in the direction that Dr. Tyson is pointing you in, check out Fortis Plus. Completely free, no subscriptions, no paywalls. And every day we're adding more and more content to the hundreds of hours that sit there right now. From voices like Dr. Tyson and Dr. John Krotz, Pastor Brad Bigney, Libby Kloss, and Dr. Greg Gibbard. It's designed for people who want depth, not distraction. And you can download it right now on your smartphone or even your smart TV, or you can just head to fortisplus.org. And if you believe the world needs more of this, more of this truth that calls men higher, would you consider standing with us here at Fortis Institute? We're able to keep the content free because of our gospel partners who have joined us, who have linked arms with us, because they believe that this content matters. And if you're faithfully giving to your local church, we would be honored if you would stand with us as well. You can get all of the details right now at fortisinstitute.org. All right, let's get back to Dr. Adam Tyson now. This is Way of Manhood.
Welcome back to Way of Manhood.
American men really are in crisis. You can look at the number of men committing suicide, the number of men struggling with depression, the number of fatherless homes.
And now back to your host, Dr. Adam Tyson.
All right, welcome back to Way of Manhood, where we've been talking about amusing ourselves to death. We want to take 1 John 2:15 through 7 seriously. We don't want to love the world or fall in love with the lures of the world and the enticements of the world. And I ended right before our break telling you about Demas, who seemed to be a passionate follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet he abandoned the Apostle Paul. He was traveling with him and doing the work of the ministry, and then he deserted Paul altogether. And why did this happen? Well, remember, the end of 2 Timothy 4 says, because of his love for the present world. And I was just talking to you about how we all know a Demas, somebody in your life, somebody that you looked up to. They were that spiritual meteorite who was burning bright for the love of Christ. And then suddenly they fizzled and they faded and they fell away from the fellowship and they turned their back on Jesus Christ. They might have fallen into serious sin, leaving us all to wonder what happened. Well, we don't have to wonder theologically too much what happened, because someone like that is described a little bit later in 1 John 2, verse 19. It says, they went out from us because they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us, but they went out so that it would be shown that they were not of us. In other words, true disciples cannot fall away. Those who are truly devoted in heart, soul, and mind to the Lord Jesus Christ will never wander off of the reservation of what it means to truly be a Christian. So there are many people in the world who fake it. They look like it. They have the outer man intact, but their inner man is destructive. And a lot of the content I'm getting for this show is taken from a book called Worldliness, Resisting the Seduction of a Fallen World by C.J. Mahaney. Here's what he writes on this topic. Quote, a love for the world begins in the soul. It's subtle, not always immediately obvious to others, and often undetected by the people who are slowly succumbing to its lies. So you know what Mahaney is saying? It just kind of creeps in. This worldliness kind of creeps in and begins to gain ground before it totally dominates our hearts. Mahaney continues, quote, it begins with a dull conscience and a listless soul. Sin does not grieve you like it once did. Passion for the Savior begins to cool off. Affections grow dim. Excitement lessens for participating in the local church. Eagerness to evangelize starts to wane. Growth in godliness slows down to a crawl. Man, I don't know about you, but does this describe your life? Do you feel your walk slipping? Are you looking more forward to a Friday night movie or to a daily devotion with your Lord? Are you more into your music for personal leisure or for God's pleasure? Do you thrive off of getting more stuff or sacrificially and joyfully giving to the Lord? Do you delight in wearing cool clothes or desire to wear the garments of praise and become amazed at His divine and majestic apparel? Are you packed with your schedule, full of entertainment, but forgot to prepare your heart for worship and time with the Lord? I mean, imagine if I were to take a blind test in which my task was to identify the genuine follower of Jesus Christ. And the test would be for me to be able to tell the difference between an unsaved, unregenerate individual and you. And so if I was giving two reports detailing conversations about your time in the internet and your time and focusing on your outward dress and your time checking out your music selections and your TV habits and your hobbies and your leisure time and your financial transactions and all of your thoughts and your passions and your dreams, the question is this: would I be able to tell you apart from another person who is truly worldly? Would I be able to tell a difference between you and your unconverted neighbor or coworker or friend? I mean, if the difference is too hard to detect, the difference between you, Gen Z, as a young man and a believer and a lover of Christ, and a worldly person, if I can't tell the difference, then it may be you're in danger of drifting down the deserter's path along with Demas. I mean, look, when the Apostle John says, do not love the world, he is not talking about the physical world. He's referring to a world that opposes God and looks for satisfaction in anything but God. Worldliness, then, is a love for this fallen world. It's loving the values and the pursuits of the world that stand opposed to God. More specifically, it is to gratify and exalt oneself to the exclusion of God. Worldliness rejects God's rule and replaces it with your own, kind of like creating your own Bible. It exalts our opinions above God's truth. It elevates our sinful desires for the things of this fallen world above God's commands and promises. The goal of worldly people, according to Joel Beakey, is to move forward rather than upward, to live horizontally rather than to live vertically. They seek after outward prosperity rather than inward holiness. They burst with selfish desires rather than heartfelt supplication. If they do not deny God, they ignore and forget Him, or else they use Him only for selfish ends. Worldliness is human nature without God. Man, that's a strong quote, right? How about you, Gen Z? Does that description sound familiar to what you're facing? Does it describe you today? What are your goals? What dominates your mind and stirs your heart? Do you long for earthly pleasures? Do you long to be amused and entertained at the expense of your own soul? Well, are you ready for a surprise as we consider this topic of amusing ourselves to death? John, inspired by the Holy Spirit, isn't talking primarily about externals, but he's talking about what's going on the inside. For that's where worldliness really exists. It exists within our hearts. Worldliness does not consist in outward behavior, though our actions can certainly be evidence of worldliness within. The real location of worldliness is internal. It's what's going on in our inner man. It resides in our hearts. So this means we must fight, young man, from the inside out. We must set our minds and our thoughts and our hearts on the Lord Jesus Christ, and He will deliver us from this body of sin and death. Mahaney writes, "Today, the greatest challenge facing American evangelicals is not the persecution from the world, but seduction by the world." What do you think about that? Is your greatest challenge persecution from outside or seduction from in your own heart that's coming to you from the world? We are seduced in a myriad of ways, but I want to take a time today and throughout the next few sessions to talk about five ways that we are amusing ourselves to death. We must be balanced in understanding our entertainment choices and not to be seduced by them. So I want to talk to you about five areas in which, again, we are amusing ourselves to death. Number one, God, my heart, and media. Okay, so let's talk about God, my heart, and media. Consider a normal day in your life, young man, and the media exposure that you have going on day after day after day. Would it be true to say that you maybe are on media overdose? Are you overdosing on some type of entertainment from media? I mean, for many Americans, media is the omnipresent backdrop of your life. It's like it's always on. The TV's always on. You're always scrolling on your phone. You're always checking out something on some type of device somewhere. And as followers of Christ, we cannot take lightly the pervasive presence and the power that influences us through video. Whether you're viewing something through your computer or your phone or the TV, television and film are without peer in their cultural influence. I mean, think about it. Television is not only the most dominant medium of popular culture, but the single most significant shared reality in our entire society. It's not enough to acknowledge the dominant, nearly godlike authority exercised over culture by TV, the internet, and the rest of media. We must evaluate the content of media messages and the consequences of their influence. Now, when I start talking about, hey, be careful what kind of intake you're getting from media, some shout legalism. Hey, Adam, you can't just tell us not to look at our phones. Well, I'm not saying don't look at your phone. I'm trying to encourage you to think and to discipline yourself for godliness. And so while some shout out legalism, I'm shouting out, you ought to be seeking to be holy, like what Jesus said in Matthew 5:48, therefore you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now listen, I'm not perfect, you're not perfect, but we ought to be striving to make good decisions about our media choices. So again, I understand, and I know that if you're a Christian, you want to be careful about who your friends are, right? I mean, it's 1 Corinthians 15:33 that says, do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. But I want you to think about this verse, not only in the light of having friends, but in the light of the media choices that you make. I mean, think about it. You wouldn't want your friends to continue to be immodest or immoral around you. So if you're thinking about media choices, maybe as your friends that you're letting into your home and into your heart, you want to be careful that you're not inviting in media that's going to cause you to maybe make bad choices. Remember again, 1 Corinthians 15:33, do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. And what I want to ask you as we close today is, do you keep good company or bad company when it comes to your media habits? Let me pray for you that God would give you wisdom of how to maneuver in the world and to amuse yourself, but not to amuse yourself to death. God, thank you for today. Thank you for the opportunity to open up this important topic about how sometimes we're so distracted by our media choices and by the things in the world that we are amusing ourselves to death. Give us wisdom, give us grace, give us balance, and give us a greatest passion for you as we continue to examine this important topic. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
This has been Way of Manhood from Dr. Adam Tyson, a production of Fortis Institute. Our website is fortisinstitute.org, and it is your central hub for all things Fortis. If you've enjoyed Way of Manhood with Dr. Adam Tyson, would you please consider subscribing and sharing with your friends and church family? Also, would you prayerfully consider joining this labor of love by becoming an ongoing monthly gospel partner? And until next time, go serve your King.